Greetings, my Christian friends. The real joy to be together again today. We've come to lesson number 11 in our series on what the Bible teaches. You have your manual open, I take it, at page 55. And you'll notice that the subject for today's study is a very, very solemn and searching study. It concerns heaven and hell. The outline of this lesson, then, is given to us on pages 55 and 56. Now, I think we should turn to a couple of passages in our Bibles in order to provide a solid basis for our study, heaven and hell. We'll turn to John chapter 3 and look at the last verse, shall we? That's John chapter 3 and the last verse in the chapter, verse 36. Our Lord is saying, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Now, if you'll keep your finger in that John 3 passage and turn back to Matthew, we'll look at chapter 25 of Matthew and the last verse in this chapter. That's Matthew 25 and verse 46. "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Now, in addressing ourselves to a subject like this, it's necessary again that we raise several questions and seek to get clear, ringing answers from our Bibles. You'll notice that lesson number 11 raises such questions. Number one, what happens to a man at the time of death? Number two, what do we know about hell? And number three, what do we know about heaven? I suppose that many of you have never heard of the late Robert G. Ingersoll. Colonel Ingersoll was reputed to be the apostle and high priest of agnosticism in America. Agnosticism, by the way, is that system, that religious system, that says, in effect, there may be a God and there may not. There may be a heaven and there may not. There may be a hell and there may not. There may be such a thing as eternity. There may not. We just don't know. We have to reserve opinion. On one occasion, Colonel Ingersoll wrote these lines. "Is there beyond the silent night an endless day? Is death the door that leads to light? We cannot say. The tongueless secret locked in fate. We do not know. We hope and wait." Now, I'm sure that you'll agree with me when I say that they're pretty hopeless lines that the Colonel wrote. After all, they leave the questions up in the air with no answers whatsoever. How satisfying it is then to turn to the written Word of God and find clear statements. Statements that come to us with all the authority of God Himself concerning the subject of heaven and the subject of hell. Now then, thinking of question number one in our lesson today, what happens to a man at the time of death, it's necessary that we recall something of what we learned in lesson number three, a way back. You remember, perhaps, in lesson number three of our course, What the Bible Teaches, that we were considering man's nature. And we learned that man is much more than just body. In other words, the physical is really the case of the immaterial, and the real man lives within the body. The body is that which gives him world consciousness through the senses, but the real personality lives within the framework of the body. so that man, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, consists of spirit and soul and body. And we've also noticed that at death, we have the dissolution of the individual. The real person moves out, and the body is left behind. Now, I believe that the scriptures that are indicated in under paragraph 1 verify very clearly this statement. For example, in Acts 7 and 59 and 60, we have the dying Stephen looking up to the glorified Christ and crying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Our Lord, when he died on the cross, uttered similar words. "Father, into thy hands," said he, "I commend my spirit." And again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, we have the well-known expression regarding the death of the believer, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You remember that? And furthermore, in Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, we hear Paul crying, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." These men, inspired by the Spirit of God, clearly taught that at death, the real person moves out of the body. The dust returns to the dust, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. So that death is not extinction. Death is not a cessation of being. Death is really the breakup of the person. And that is the basic idea of death. Death basically means separation. By way of illustration, we have the prodigal's father saying concerning his son when he was in the far country, "This my son was dead and is alive again." In what sense was the son dead when he was in the far country? I thought he was very much alive and very keenly and painfully conscious of his circumstances. No, the father said he's dead. You see, he was dead in the sense that he was separated from his father. There was no contact, there was no communion whatsoever. And believers, before they became believers, are described as being dead in trespasses and in sins. That is, they are separated from God spiritually. All right. What happens then to a man at the time of death? We believe that the believer on the Lord Jesus Christ slips home to the Father's house. The real person moves out. The body goes back to the grave, but the soul and spirit go to be with the Redeemer in glory. As for the lost, their soul moves into Hades, which is really the vestibule of the lake of fire. And that brings us to Roman numeral 2. What do we know about hell? A man said to me one time, "What do you think about this hell business?" I said, "Well, sir, after all, it doesn't make too much difference what I think about it. My think isn't any better than your think. In fact, your think may be a good deal more on target than mine. But in the final analysis, it isn't a case of human opinion, your thoughts or my thoughts. It's a case of what does God think about hell. And the only way we can arrive at the proper answer to that is to examine the scriptures and see what God has said on the subject. Now, according to the story that our Lord told concerning the rich man and Lazarus, it's recorded, by the way, in Luke 16, verses 19 to 31, there are two great facts that emerge from the story. Number one, that death is a disembodied state. As I've said, the real person moves out. It's a conscious fate. In a lost eternity, the rich man who had frittered away his opportunities in life was possessed of recognition, and of memory. He recognized Lazarus in Abram's bosom and was able to accurately identify him. And not only that, but he also had with him the faculty of memory. So not only is death for the Christ projector a disembodied state, it's a conscious state, and it's also an irrevocable state. Because you remember, the Lord said, between the two, there was a great gulf fixed. And this man, lost in his sins, was in an irrevocable state of loss and anguish. Now, this is borne out by our Lord's clear words in the last verse of John 3. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's on the one hand. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Notice the latter part of this verse. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. That denies probation after death. That indeed destroys any hope of another chance after one leaves this life. It says, he shall not see life. And secondly, it destroys the heresy of annihilation. For it says, the wrath of God abideth on him. If the wicked are annihilated and cease to be, then the wrath of God cannot rest on non-entity. And then the same contrast is spelled out, you've noticed, in the last verse of chapter 25 of Matthew, Matthew 25:46. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So that hell is a conscious place of anguish and loss, where the Christ rejecter will suffer with, in company with his sins, in eternal anguish and remorse. I must urge you again to look up these scriptures and read them very carefully. Note what the manual says on page 56. Men do not hesitate to put sick people in hospitals and criminals in jails or corpses in cemeteries. And the living God, who hates sin, who loves the sinner, he may find it necessary and will find it necessary to put into his everlasting prison house those who have spurned his grace. On the other hand, heaven is a real place for the believer. It's described in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 2 to 4, as the third heaven, and is identified with paradise, the place where the Lord Jesus is today, the place which is the destined home of all who have trusted themselves to Christ. At death, the believer is absent from the body, present with the Lord. According to 2 Corinthians 5:8, he's with Christ, which is far better, according to Philippians 1:23. And Paul describes it by the one word, gain. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. I trust that you'll review this lesson very, very carefully and very, very prayerfully, and let these truths grip our hearts afresh, in order that we might warn men that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. This is your teacher, C. Ernest Statham, saying, God bless you.